Amen. If you would please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We don't have a PowerPoint today, so we're going old school. Cody's away for second service, so I decided to take a little PowerPoint vacation. So we're going to do old school today. That's okay. But we began last week to talk about or begin a series of messages dealing with ministry or service. In fact, last week we began by talking about the two great purposes that God has for mankind, everybody, whether you know Jesus or not. Number one, it is God's will and desire that everyone be saved. Amen? And secondly, God wants to use everyone. Since he wants everyone to be saved, he wants to use everyone for his glory. Everyone before they were born. And this is what we talked about last week. Before we're even born, before we're a gleam in our parents' eye, I don't know if you ever heard that expression before, God had a will and a plan and a purpose for us to bring glory and honor and praise to his name. So last week we talked about the importance of realizing what that calling is. Because God is someone who still speaks, amen? And how we need to fulfill that calling in our lives despite our fears and our misgivings. Two things we talked about. Number one, we don't have experience. Or number two, we're not strong enough for various reasons. We're not equipped to do these things. In God's plan and scheme of things, it doesn't matter, because what we do under the not only the direction of God, but under the power and the enabling of God. Amen? And we hear about how enablers are bad, but God is the great enabler. He enables us to do great things. Whatever it is, and everyone's calling is different. No calling is greater than another calling. All the things that are necessary within the body of Christ, and you can read a partial list in Romans chapter 12. We talked about that last week, and go online and listen to it. No calling is greater than any other calling. All are essential for God to be glorified on this earth. And isn't it true that God just doesn't want to be glorified in his church? All the earth declares the glory and the honor and the power of God. God wants his name proclaimed throughout this earth. And this week we're taking time to talk about the quality of our ministry. What needs to mark our service to the Lord Jesus Christ? And we've been talking a little bit about this on our Wednesday evening Bible study, and the fruits of our lives, or the fruits of our ministry, are to be good. And to have good fruit, it just doesn't mean we do good things for the cause of the gospel. We do good things with a good heart. In fact, the summation of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which talks about, you know, divine motives, says this: now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, because they are the encouragements of the Apostle Paul to a young minister, or the encouragement of the Holy Spirit to his church and how to be faithful ministers despite living in a society that is contrary or against ministry. You don't have to answer this morning, but have you found serving Jesus Christ to be difficult at times? Not just doing the right thing, serving God. Well, we shouldn't be surprised because we live in a world that, according to the book of 1 John chapter 5, contains within it the spirit of Antichrist, against Christ. There are forces in the world, spiritual forces that are against us. And there are natural forces as well. In fact, next week we're going to take time to talk about those things. But today we're going to begin, or continue rather, these encouragements that the Word of God gives us as far as service or fulfilling our calling, by looking at the essence of ministry. Let's read our text this morning from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 6, which reads, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior, and of Jesus Christ our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. The scripture I want to say once again, or repeat, it's a scripture that we're going to look at this morning that speaks to the nature of our calling, and I've entitled this sermon, Love in Action, is verse 5. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's Word this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and we thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit that is not only in this room, but is upon us in Jesus' name. As we look to your Word this morning, we pray that your anointing would increase upon us. I pray, dear God, that you would give, Lord, words to this, your servant today, and that you would give us all ears to hear and a heart to receive, God, what your Holy Spirit would have us to learn. We ask this in Jesus' precious holy name today. Amen. Amen. One of the deepest, in some ways, easiest questions, but another way, very expansive question to answer that I think mankind has asked since the dawn of time and continues to ask and can only be found really in Christ is this question: what is love? I've heard many songs written to that effect, either that very title or words to that effect. Man has a longing for love, and God, according to Holy Scripture, is love. If you truly want to know love in its fullest extent as humanly possible, let me just say, not to get too much off the subject today. But let me just tell you, there will be a greater revelation of love in our hearts when we finally see Jesus face to face. As loved as you might feel now, you're going to feel even more love when you see Jesus. But as far as humanly possible, the only way we can truly understand, experience, and give love is if we know Jesus. God's love is great. And the love that God demonstrated in not only creating us, but sending His Son to die for us on Calvary is a love that we have been called in this scripture, and primarily we're looking at verse 5 this morning. In fact, I might put it on the slide and just, I won't right now, but for the second service, just so that we can look at it, because it contains at least two of the three points that I plan on talking about today. The love that God both demonstrated, the love that you and I are called to live unto, is the highest form of love that there is. It's the Greek word agape, which many of you who have been in church any amount of time have heard in various Bible studies. And it's embodied in Christ. It is emotional, but it's beyond emotional. It is intentional, but it is beyond intentional. And it's demonstrated by two things, I think, embodied by these words of Jesus that we read in John's Gospel, chapter 15, which is this. I know you all know it, but it's so great. It's great to hear it again. Greater love has no man than this, that he do what? And a man lay down his life for his friend. And then Jesus goes on to say, you are my friends. It's a love that's marked by selflessness and by sacrifice. It's a love that says, it's no longer, my life is no longer about me. My life is no longer about receiving, it is now giving. In fact, we've already been given definitely more than what we deserve, and more than we could possibly hope for or want. We've been given salvation. We've been given forgiveness. We've been given eternal life. We've been given hope. We've been given knowledge. We've been given healing. We've been given power, anointing, joy. And the provision, and the list goes, protection, the list goes on. And I could keep going on this morning. The rest of the sermon could be that. Wouldn't it be great? We just keep saying amen to that. So it's no more, I need something more, because Christ is everything. He's given us all things. But now He's calling us not to just be recipients of love, but this is the heart of ministry, the key to ministry. If you don't have this, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you don't have anything as it relates to service. Now we've been called to love this same way. Greater love has no man than this, a love of sacrifice, a love of selflessness. Demonstrated two ways. Number one, by putting God first. Our lives now are no longer about ourselves. In fact, not only are our lives no longer about ourselves, they're no longer about things. And they are about people, but not hero worship. You know, one of the things that God needs to deliver humanity from, needs to deliver even people within the church front, is worshiping others. I'm not saying we're not to have a heart for others. In fact, I'm going to mention that in just a moment. But you know, our lives are all about Jesus and the name. One of the things we need to be careful of in the church is, you know, our lives becoming about the ministry. And the ministry is not the end. It's a means to the end of glorifying God, and that's always got to be kept in perspective when we think about serving Jesus. So our lives now are all about Jesus and there's an and, not period, and others. We're called to love God with all of our hearts, minds, and souls, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Which means we put others first. Like the old song my mother used to sing to me. I was going to say, I thought it was one we used to sing growing up, but I think it's one she sang growing up. She always used to sing to me, Jesus, others, and you, this is my daily rule. You know that one, Henry? We'll sing that in closing today. So it's God first, and then others before ourselves. And this is under all circumstances. One of the ways that we fall short on our callings is we do it when we feel like it or when it's convenient. And what we need to understand is the gospel is not a gospel of convenience. In fact, more often than not, serving Jesus, living for Jesus, is a gospel of inconvenience. And I think, and this is an understatement, it was inconvenient for Jesus to go to the cross for us. If he was willing to do that for us, should not we, in reflecting the love of God, we don't have to generate it, it's already been extended to us, but in reflecting the love of God, be willing to be inconvenienced or suffer for the cause of Christ and for the blessing of other people before our own. So this is God's calling on our lives. And in this one small verse, verse 5, you know, and to be honest with you, I had trouble this week trying to bring this message together. I was all over the place. In fact, I was working on stuff that I'm going to talk about later on in these series of messages. And all of a sudden, in reading and rereading 1 and 2 Timothy, verse 5 just jumped out at me as a, if I could use the term, pregnant verse. Because it's just full of life. Talks about three qualities that are necessary, that demonstrate a true heart of love. The goal of this command is love, which comes from, number one, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Without these three things, we're not true ministers of love in the eyes of God. Let's begin by talking about a pure heart this morning. And of course, the first place to start is by asking ourselves, what is the heart? What is God speaking of? Because we hear it all the time. In the book of Jeremiah, the scripture tells us that the heart is desperately wicked. And here we're called to have a pure heart before God. Many, many different references. And it's not talking literally about that muscle that is in the center of your chest that's pumping blood throughout your body. I hope it's not desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. seems to be doing a pretty good job so far in my life. But when we speak of the heart, we speak of the center of our being. The heart of an individual is the thing that's in the middle of them. It pushes life throughout their entire bodies. How are your limbs able to function and be strong? And I know there are muscles and whatnot, but let me tell you, if you sever muscles through an injury, you can still have your hand, even if you don't have the muscle. You could take the bone, I don't know why you wouldn't, you can take the bone out, but that hand would still be alive. The nerves can be damaged, you might not have feeling, but it would still be alive, but you choke off the blood. That limb will die, and die very quickly, because it's the blood and the heart which pumps the blood that fuels life into the body. So the idea when we talk about the heart is we talk about what drives you, what makes your heart beat. There are things, and you can, you know, if they hook you up to different things, you can tell what gets your blood going. You know, what excites you? I imagine, football season, the first game or the Super Bowl, people are really into football. I imagine their pulse began to go up because of eager anticipation of the game. This is what God is speaking of. He's talking about our passion, our hearts. What drives us? What is our passion? And the Bible says regarding the heart of the believer, the ministering heart that God can use to glorify Him and to touch others with the life-changing gospel, it must be pure. When we think of pure, we think of that which is clean. It has no obstruction in it. It's pure. You know, I have here a gold ring. Now, it's not pure gold. If it was, it'd be very, very soft. It'd be 24 karat. I think it's either 10 or 18. And even though it's not pure gold, it's better than gold ore that someone might mine from the ground. Why? Because it's been refined. And the impurities have been taken out of it. And this is what God is calling believers, or how God, I should say, is calling believers to live with a pure heart, a clean heart, a heart that is not defiled in any way. And of course, elementally, and I don't think I have to spend any time on this, but it's important that we do. It speaks of staying away from or having a heart or a passion that is not on things that are sinful or unclean. And there are people who are even people who accept Christ as Savior, whose hearts have become defiled because their desire is not pure, but sinful. And if that wasn't the case, John wouldn't have written in the book of 1 John a caution against having a heart that is ruled by either one or a combination of three things: the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. We have seen instances of believers whose hearts had been corrupted because their desire to sin overwhelmed or surpassed their desire to know God. So their heart was consumed with lust or greed or envy or anger, for that matter. That's a very elemental calling to purity. There's more to it in Jesus. Because to have a pure heart is not just to have a heart that's not focused on sinful things or unclean things, but a heart that is wholly consumed by the Lord Jesus Christ in every way. Question: how much of your heart does God want? The answer is all of it. We know this to be true, and it's not the same word, but it brings out the same idea. Through the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 22. And Jesus says this regarding the eye, and when we think of a pure heart, I am constantly reminded of the Beatitudes, the one that speaks of a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. And so it's important, if we're to see God, that our hearts be pure. But as it relates to this scripture in Matthew chapter 6, a pure heart is not just a heart that doesn't focus on dirty things. A pure heart is a heart that is focused on Jesus. Now, here we have a cross, and this cross represents what Jesus did for us. And there are two things required of me in order to see this cross. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Number one, I need to have, because I wear glasses, I need to have clean glasses. They can't be all smudged up or have dirt on them. If they do, you know, I might kind of make it out a little bit, but I won't see it too well. So there's the issue of cleanness. But number two, I need to be facing it. If I want to see that cross, but I'm looking at you, I'll never see it. In fact, if this is the first time I walked in this room and you asked me to describe that cross and I'm just looking at you, I won't be able to describe it, because my focus is elsewhere. So it is as far as having a pure heart, and this is brought out in the words of Christ in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 22, which reads, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light." And then it goes on to say, "If your eyes are evil, then it'll be full of darkness." And interestingly, the King James Version translates that verse, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are single, your whole body will be full of light." I think the reason why many believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are only receiving a measure of the glory and the might and the power and the presence of God in their lives is because they've only got a partial view
of Jesus, their gaze, is not fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Their life isn't all about who Jesus is. But it's also fixed on other things which may or may not necessarily be sinful things. And so you might ask this morning, well, how do I know whether or not my eye is single, whether my heart is pure, or whether it's divided, and the house divided cannot stand? And the answer to that question is this, and we read it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Whatever you live for, that is what you are about. If it's for Jesus, then it's Jesus. But even though you might have Jesus in your life, if he is not the center, if he is not the focus, if your eyes are not centered on him, you are going to have difficulty seeing God, and your heart will be less than pure or wholly consecrated or committed. And there's a practical way to determine whether or not you are pure or whole of heart. You know, when we read this, where your treasure is, there your heart is will be also. We often talk about giving, and that's part of it, but it relates to everything of value that we have been given by God. And although there may not be many of us rich here as far as monetarily this morning, all of us have many valuable things at our disposal that we use for the glory of, or we can use, I should say, for the glory of God's kingdom. Number one, one thing that all of us have an equal amount, no one has more or less of than anyone else, and that is time. I know there's someone sitting here this morning saying, well, Brother Randy, no one has less time than me. Let me tell you, as far as I know, there's only 24 hours in a day. I don't have 25. You don't have 13. So what do you not spend your time doing? Think of it this way as far as being pure or whole of heart. What do you make time for? I think it goes back to the gospel of convenience. If we're not wholly committed to God, if we're not pure in heart, then God is an afterthought, whether it's devotions or service or attending church or whatever it might be. But if God is a priority, we make time for Jesus every day. Every day. And of course, our finances, and you can, I was going to say look through your checkbook, but now I need to say, you know, look through your bank statement, because a lot of people don't even know, there's a lot of people in the younger generation, they don't even know how to write a check. I won't say that next time. But yeah, where do you spend your money? What are your priorities? Let me tell you, believers in days of old, and I thank you for your faithfulness in giving to our church. But less and less we have people who, when they receive, their first thought is, what does God want me to do with my monies? And rather is, what can I spend on myself? Our talents, and we've all been given hands and feet and mouths and abilities. Are they at the disposal of the Lord to use for His glory? Right along with time, there is meditations. What do you think about? What do you dream about? What do you think upon? Do you think upon, you know, some type of thing, some type of possession, some type of activity, some type of accomplishment that you can achieve in your life? Or are your meditations on the Lord Jesus Christ, on His Word? Blessed is the man, Psalm chapter 1 says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on His law, on this His law does he meditate day and night. Or do we just have the Sunday morning, Wednesday Jesus that we give our leftovers or our token time to? The beautiful thing about a pure heart, let me just take a step back. Number one, to have that heart that is consumed with Jesus, who He is, what He wants us to do with our lives, is not something that comes naturally. So don't feel bad about yourself if that, you know, I don't want to do that. It's just a struggle of the flesh. It's one of those growing pains that we go through as we progress in this walk of faith. But it's something because we have a supernatural God. And I thank God for whatever God has called us to do that we can't do in the natural, supernaturally, He will enable us to do. So three things quickly. How to form that pure heart. Number one, by abiding in the presence of the Holy Spirit. May our prayer time be more than just bringing our needs, as needful and as important and as blessed as that is. Amen? We're to cast all of our cares on Jesus because He cares for us. But may our time in prayer also be time of communion with the Holy Ghost, because the Bible teaches us that we are sanctified not by what, but by whom? The Spirit. The Holy Spirit will sanctify you, will make you holy, will make you single of mind or pure of heart. He'll not only empower you, He'll give you that desire to have a life that's all about Jesus. Number two, these are things that we can do that enables this work of grace to become a reality in our lives, is spending time in the Word of God, reading and meditating upon it. Jesus saying in John's Gospel, chapter 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. His prayer to the Father, it was a command. God, Jesus, on that fateful night before He was betrayed, cried out to God, the Heavenly Father, and asked Him to put within the heart of His disciples a hunger for the Word of God. You know, I mean hunger, a desire to take it and to ingest it into their lives. And thirdly, and this is the most unpleasant of the three, but it's one that God uses to bring about
this singleness of mine, that being trial, difficulty. May I use the word today? A lot of people don't want to hear it in context of faith, but I do you a disservice if I don't share this word. The word is suffering. These are the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. The indication here, the believers there wondering, what in the world is going on? I know Jesus and we've got all these promises, but I'm going through all these different situations, persecutions and trials. And here's the reason, a reason, important reason. Verse 7, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It is through the fires of trial that our faith, our hearts, are made pure. Our lives are turned from gold, which contains valuable things, and all the impurities are driven out because when we go through trial and suffering, we cleave close to the holy, sanctifying Spirit of God and His Word. Because sometimes we don't really pray in the way we need to pray until we're broken before God. To follow that up, James echoes the same thing, and Henry, you can come this morning. James 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. In closing this morning, and I had hoped actually to go much farther than this, but we're going to end here today because it's such an important thing. God has always been and continues to call us to a pure heart or singleness of mind. And let me address in the closing words of this message this morning a very common objection to this, which is this. If my life is all about Jesus, then I'm going to miss out on everything that life has to offer. I'm going to miss out on my family and miss out on doing things and this and that. Let me tell you, whatever you give to God, you give all of yourself to God. God gives you so much more back in return. I'm not saying that should be the motivator for that, but if we delight ourselves and the Lord God will grant us what? The desires of our heart. Psalm 34, verse 7. If we seek first the kingdom of God, all these things. The answer to everything you're looking for, complete satisfaction in your life, comes only. Only comes when your life is only about Jesus. So we're going to, let's stand, and Henry's going to lead us in a chorus. Before we pray a prayer of consecration and recommitment to being a single-minded believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Single-minded church in the Lord Jesus Christ.